Okay, welcome to another edition of Gourmet Torah. My name is Gershon Seif. I think some of you know me already, so no need to introduce me. I'm just going to share with you some thoughts from Rav Shamson Paul Hirsch on the subject of the period that we're going through right now. If you want to see the material inside yourself, feel free to look up Collected Writings, Volume 1. Essay 1 and Essay 3 is really the core of those two essays is what I'm going to share with you right now. There's a Gemara in Maseches Nedarim that starts by looking at a verse, or two verses in Yirmiyahu Perek Yud. The verses read as follows. Mi ha'ish hechacham bi'avein ezos. Which man is wise enough and understanding enough to understand the following? Asher diber pi Hashem elav, or perhaps someone that God has spoken to, who knows the answer to this question by prophecy. V'yagida, and they'll explain it to us. Alma of the Eretz. Why was the land lost? The land of Israel. Why did the exile happen? Nitzisa chamidbar mebli over. It withered like a desolate place without any passers-by. Vayomer Hashem, and God Himself answered, Al azvam es torasi, because they abandoned my Torah, asher nosati lifneim, that I put before them. Velo shamu v'koli, they didn't listen to my voice. Velo holchuva, they didn't walk in its ways. So about this series of verses in Yirmiyahu, the Gemara in the Nedarim, Daf Pei Aleph, says as follows. Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav. Said Rav Yehuda in the name of Rav. What's the meaning of these verses? Neither siv miho isha chacham v'yoven ezos. What does it mean? Which man understands this, or which prophet? So the Gemara explains. Dov is initial chacham v'levim. This was asked at the time of the destruction to the wise men and even to the prophets. V'lo pirshu. They couldn't explain it. And there's even one version of the Gemara, one text that says, even the malach and even the angels couldn't explain it. Ad she pershua kadosh baruch hu b'yatzma, until God Himself explained it. Yichsiv, as the verse says, and we were just read that. Vayomer Hashem, God Himself had to answer. Al azvam es torasi, etc., because they abandoned my Torah that I put before them. So the Gemara then asks, that last phrase seems redundant. First it says, asher nasati lufneim, put before them the Torah. Velo shomu v'koli, they didn't listen to my voice. And then it says, velo holchuva, they didn't go in its ways. Isn't that the same thing? They didn't listen, they didn't go in its ways. Isn't that just two ways of saying they didn't keep the Torah? Where I ask, haynu lo shomu v'koli, haynu lo holchuva. That's the same thing, no? And the answer to that question needs a lot of explaining. The Gemara says something very cryptic, which many people have spilled much ink explaining this little phrase. Amar of Yehuda, Marav, to answer this question, Shem Mevarchin B'Torah, because they didn't give a blessing over the Torah before they actually engaged in the study of Torah, they did not make a blessing. It's a little strange exactly why that is such a heinous crime, and also how did he get that out of the verse? What does that have to do with the verse? He just made up a thing? He just figured it out on his own? He decided it must be because they didn't make a bracha? Where does he see that in the verse? All the verse says is that they abandoned the Torah that I put before them, they didn't listen to my voice, and they didn't go in its ways. So what has that got to do with not making a blessing over the Torah? So the simple, most superficial answer to that is, they didn't, lo shamu v'koli means they didn't make my voice be heard, they didn't proclaim God's name, and then v'lo chaba, they didn't go in the ways of the Torah, meaning they didn't study the Torah. So that's the simplest, most superficial understanding. Lo shamu v'koli is referring to the bracha, Ba'alchavah is referring to the study of the Torah. There's the Ran. Okay. You want to close the other door? Should we close the other one too? Or we're good enough here? So, the Ran in the Nedarim there quotes Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah elaborates a little bit more. So I'm going to bear with me while I get a little yeshivish for a minute. The rest will be in English, but I'll explain. The Ran says, Matzasi b'Megilas Sesarim shel Harav Rabbeinu Yonah. I found in the book Megilas Sesarim, written by Rabbeinu Yonah. Dekra hachidayik. This is how he extrapolated the verse. That then it tells us that for the fact that they didn't make a bracha on the Torah first of the arts, that's why the land was lost. Dim Isa, because if the simple understanding was al azva mes tarasi kipashta, that they simply didn't learn Torah, azva, they just abandoned the Torah. So that kipashta mashma shows us the Torah, they didn't do anything. Veloha yoskimba, they didn't learn at all. If that's what it meant, so then we have a problem here. Kishanisha lechachamu l'neviim, when the question was asked to all the wise people and the prophets, lama lo pirshu, why didn't they have a simple answer? Palo davar goli hoya, the kalafar, she was out in the open. They could have easily understood this. If nobody was studying Torah, if that's what meant, azuvas tarasi meant, they weren't learning, then everybody with eyes in their head could have noticed nobody's learning Torah, and that's that they just rejected God. So therefore, there had to be something deeper. That's why already the Chachamim started to probe. It wasn't that they weren't learning Torah. Something else was going on. Something else was wrong. They certainly were learning Torah. Tamid, constantly. That's why everyone, all the wise people were wondering. How did it happen? What was wrong? We were all so frum, so learning so much Torah. How could it happen? What did we do wrong? Until God Himself had to explain, because God Himself knows the depths of the heart. That they weren't making this bracha first. But what does that mean? So this is where we have what to say. So Rabbeinu Yonah says the following: Kolomar. Whenever you see that expression Kolomar, you already know it's not a literal translation. It means as if to say. This is how he's reading into the concept. It means as if to say as follows: Shelo hoisa haTorah chashuva beinehem kol kach. The Torah wasn't that important in their eyes that much. Sheyihei ruayu levarich aleh. That would be befitting to make a bracha over it. Perhaps they did make a bracha, but the attitude was lacking. Maybe they made a bracha, maybe they didn't. But the point wasn't on some technical point. Did they or didn't they mumble some words before they learned? But it was the idea behind the bracha. It implied that something in their appreciation for the Torah was lacking, so that their approach, the beginning, as they sat down to learn, something was already lacking. It's a small point, whether or not they did or didn't make a bracha. But that's really what Chazal are trying to tell us. Something was wrong in their approach to the Torah, which would cause them to either not make the bracha or not make the bracha correctly. Shalohaya ba'oskin ba l'shma. Which we'll need to explain it too. That's more in Rabbeinu Yonah. They didn't involve themselves in Torah lishma, for its sake. Umitoch kach, and due to that, hoy mezalzel in b'rechasa, they made light of its bracha. Behind the laholchaba. That's what the Torah goes on to say. What the verse said, they didn't walk in its ways. Kolomar b'kavanasa ulishma, with the right intent and for its sake. And he says, Eilu divrei harav chasid zal. These are the words, this is the Ran quoting Rabbeinu Yonah, this is the words of the great pious person, Rabbeinu Yonah, Behem Noyim Ru'il Nishama. They're befitting and appropriate for the one who said them. So the Ran likes what Rabbeinu Yonah said. But we need to explain, what is this learning Torah Lishma? That's called going in the ways of the Torah. What does this mean? So I'm going to share with you Rav Shamshon Paul Hirsch's understanding. He has two different takes on this Gemara. One is perhaps a little more derech drush, in the non-literal sense of the phrase shelo hayu mevarchem b'vatar tchila. The other one is more literal, and he acknowledges that the first one is his own novel approach. And whether you like that it fits in the Gemara or not, it's certainly words of truth, regardless of whether that's precisely what the Gemara meant. So he gives a little background first of all. Let's remember, what is it that we're lamenting during this period? The fact that we were. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed and we were put into exile. What was the point of getting the land in the first place? We got the Torah years before we entered Israel and we were already fulfilling what God wanted. What was the goal of having a land to live in? Besides the fact that some of the mitzvahs of the Torah can only be applied in the land, but why did God design it such that we need to be in this land to live a full, complete Jewish life? What is the specialness of coming to Eretz Yisrael, and how does that fit the nation's mission? So Hirsch understands that the goal of all of creation, not just the Jewish goal, but the goal of all of creation was to take the world that God gave us, and it started with Adam and Chava in the Garden of Eden, to take all the beautiful things that God gave us and to follow God's instructions to, and then to uplift everything that's given to us. Everything has a purpose. Everything should be uplifted. When generations passed and the world fell short of that, Avraham Avinu picked up where the world had fallen short, and ultimately the Jewish people come out of Mitzrayim and are given the Torah to be the leaders of teaching the world how to get back to what that mission is, which is a world of tzedakah or mishpat. There's a lot to say on the subject, but tzedakah mishpat basically means a life of justice and kindness, and it's basically taking everything that you've got and not being selfish about it, but directing it to a higher purpose. The ultimate place where we can do that is in a place which flourishes. We're in a country where when we fulfill God's will, the land responds, even though there really are no serious bodies of water, it'll rain on time, and it's almost designed that way, that you're stuck in a place where you've got to do it right or else it won't rain. And the verse, we say it every day in Shema, V'hayam Shema, if you listen, it'll rain at the right time, and if not, it's going to be problems, and maybe you'll be chased out of the land. The land, the goal of the land, according to Hirsch's understanding, is to have a place where the bracha of God is evidence, and it's a tool, once it's evidence, of the will of God being carried out in this world and how the world responds and flourishes thanks to the good things happening. And then once the bracha happens, put it to good use. It's not like we take time off from living with God. Every aspect of life, when you get that bracha, so now put that back into your service of God. Put that back into Vodas Hashem. It's not a separate thing. Like, now it's chill out time. Now I go to the ball game. Nothing to do anymore with religion. It's my free time. I'm on recess now. We don't take vacations from Judaism. The goal is that all of life encompasses, and the Torah directs all of life. That's the background. Now, what does this have to do with the verses I'm talking about? The Chachamim weren't asking, how could it be that we lost the land? That wasn't the question. We all understood that all those years, over 1,000 years before the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, we knew that the whole existence there was miraculous. There was no way we could have survived there on a regular sense. The verses in the Torah already tell us that, that you have to do the right things for it to rain at the right time, otherwise you're going to be stuck immediately. There are verses in the Torah that tell us that you have to go, all the able-bodied men have to go to the Beis HaMikdash for Yontif and show up there. Well, who's watching your borders if there's no able-bodied men? Don't worry, God's going to take care of you. Shemitah, you take off for a full year, and don't worry, you'll have enough crop the year before Shemitah that you'll all survive a whole year of not planting and not doing any agriculture. And there's many, many more miracles that took place just to exist. And that's besides just thinking about the reality of where Israel is. It's right between the East and the West. Every big nation wants to travel through and not just grab its resources, but conquer it so that they have an important place which will help them in their trying to take over the world. It happened when the Romans came through, the Greeks and everybody else. That's the spot that everybody wants. According to the laws of nature, we should not have survived in the land all those years. And the Chacham knew that. And God told us that in the Torah. What they were asking was, what happened? God was trying to educate us all those years. We were living miraculously, but we failed very, very frequently. For those 1,000 years, study, open up Sefer Shoftim. That's the first 400 right there. Sefer Shoftim is a very sad Sefer to read. 40 years, we did the right things, and then we had all the blessing. We used it, we misused it. We ended up looking at our next door neighbors, whether it was Moab or Ammon or the Plishtim, and we ended up following their culture, their idolatry. And before we knew it, that very nation that we were copying, they came to attack us. And we were suffering, and they were taxing us, and we all cried out to God, and God, He sent us a Navi or a wise Chacham, and that Chacham led us, and we all did tshuva, and then we were freed of them, and then the land was quiet for the next 40 years. And then the same thing happens again with the next group and the next group. 400 years, up and down we went. The whole goal during those hundreds of years and more was, as Hirsch puts it, Jews are very good at coming back to God when they're in trouble. When we're suffering or we're in trouble, we all cry and we're so sorry and we repent. But that's not what God really, really wants to happen. He wants us to be serving Him when it's good. The entire period of those thousand-year period was not to get us to repent because they were attacking us, but to finally, He's going to give us another chance. Okay, now it's going to be blessing in the land again. This time you're going to have all that money in the bank. You're going to have your fields are going to be blossoming and you're going to feel the riches. It's going to be great. And now will you get it finally and take all that wealth and all that good and direct it back to Hashem? That's what He was hoping to train us to do. And we repeatedly failed again and again and again. And the Chachamim were asking, what was wrong with us? How did this education that God had designed for us fail? Why wasn't it working after all of the history and the knowledge? And God was the one designing this educational process, and we kept on failing. Alma of Doritz was, why did it come to the point that that phase in history had to come to an abrupt end, and we had to, for 2,000 years, go into exile? Why did it fail? And to that is the answer that we're going to address. And it's got to do with what we as a nation did in response to God's education. He was educating us with clear instructions. That's our Torah. And that's all He asks of us. Just like Adam HaRishon, he was asked one thing, just one thing. I used to do one thing. And he failed at that. We're asked, follow the guidebook. You got a Torah. If you just allow yourself not to be self-centered and departmentalize your life between Hashem and you, you got my free time, you got God's time. Now I made it rich. Now I just take off. My religion is a little a component of my life. If it's completely for Hashem, which was the goal, then it would have worked. So this is where this answer, that they didn't make the bracha on the Torah first, brings out this point. There's a verse in Devarim, which already predicts all this is going to happen. Shamanta, avisa, kasisa. You got fat, you got coarse, you got gross. Hashem is saying, when you get rich, it's going to happen. You're going to get self-centered, self-involved. Every time we kept on doing this, the answer is Shalom Baruch HaBatar Tchila. So let's understand, how could that have helped? What is this Baruch HaBatar Tchila? So if Hirsch's first explanation is a little bit not literal, but he says as follows. A bracha is a blessing when things are the source of all good. Baruch HaBatar Tchila in Hirsch's first spin means we didn't put that bracha as the primary bracha in our lives. We didn't look at it as if that's in front of us, then everything is good. It was just one of the many things we did, but it wasn't Torah Tchila. The bracha, all the goodness of our life, well, we have this thing, that's good. Torah's nice. We come to the Beis Medrash, we visit, we learn a little bit, and then we do other things that have zero to do with religion in our lives, and we couldn't care less. We just, now we're other people. Now we're citizens of the world. We just do other stuff. He says in this, when he elaborates on this in this essay, that we actually failed on this. One of the classic examples of where we failed at this was when we asked for a king at the wrong time. Shmuel HaNavi was the leader of the generation. He was a Navi, a great sage, and we had the feeling that somehow we need a king like every other king out there, a military genius, a political intelligent person, a savvy politician, and that became like a separate component of what we wanted as a nation. And Shmuel HaNavi had a showdown with the nation after he already appointed Shaul as the king. He gathered everyone together, and there's some frightening moments there where it was the harvest season, it was dry, it wasn't supposed to be raining, and thunder and lightning started to occur, and everyone got frightened. They thought that God was going to do who knows what to them for this poor choice. But Hirsch explains it wasn't just a small detail. It was a major, major failure because it was decompartmentalizing their existence. Why do you need a king like every other king? Why do you need a military leader if it's working fine as it is? And that's exactly what Shmuel asked them. Is anything not working? Have I ever been dishonest? Am I corrupt? And they had nothing to say back to that. Everything was working fine, but they felt they just didn't want it. They didn't want to have a separate part of their life dedicated to, or a separate part of their life that they thought would be their own, that too dedicated back to Hashem. That was what they were afraid of. We didn't allow the Torah to be the primary, the source of everything. One of the many things they did, and it became like every other thing you do. And he says in very powerful, painful words, he was writing this in the 1800s at the birth of the Reform movement and watching it happen before his very eyes. He said, it starts with the Torah doesn't matter to you that much. It's you like it, but it's not the most important thing. Other things eventually take on a much bigger priority. And before you know it, so you're studying other sciences and other wisdoms, which are fine if they're put as a tool to the Torah. But the next generation already gets the sense of what mattered to that first generation that already lowered the priority of the Torah. And the main thing is that they should know how to read Hebrew a little bit. And but don't be too from. Don't overdo it here, because everything in perspective, everything balanced. And before you know it, the next generation after that, it's all falling apart. It starts where the Torah isn't the center, and eventually it doesn't take long, a couple of generations later, till before it's just tolerated, and then it becomes despised. It's a slippery slope that happens all the time, and it happened to us over and over again. It's hard to imagine the time of the prophets that we could have an entire nation or large segments of the nation serving idolatry, where it's so against everything. We have prophets there that could have talked to us, and we saw them. But this is the process. When the Torah isn't your primary center of your existence, and you don't appreciate it enough, then that lack of appreciation eventually becomes even being bothered by it if it gets in the way of what you really wanted to do, and the other priorities take over. That's one understanding, Shalom Baruch Hu Torah Tchila, that they didn't consider Torah the blessing, the primary blessing. The standard meaning, though, of this is that they did not make a bracha before they learned. And Hirsch, I think maybe last year I was here and I talked about prayer. It's a long, whole separate class, but the subject of prayer, Hirsch talks about bracha at great length. You can find it in his Sefer Chorev. It's the beginning of the last section of the book Chorev. He has like 20, 30 pages about the word bracha and how it translates into all kinds of every aspect of prayer. The word Baruch means, according to Hirsch's, I'm not going to get to his proofs of how it means that, it means commitment to the thing that you're making the bracha about. So that if I say bracha before learning Torah, what I would be committing to would be to fulfilling what it says in the Torah. The Baruch Ata Hashem, you gave me the Torah, and as I'm setting out to learn the Torah, I'm saying, I'm listening to God speaking over here, and I'm ready to listen to what He has to tell me. The way he puts it in the most poetic sense, before we even set out to make that bracha, one ought to be asking himself the question all the time, how must we shape our life? That's, hopefully we're all asking that question instead of just going through life randomly, arbitrarily. And the answer that hopefully we have is, so that it pleases Hashem. If that's the attitude that we have, well, we know what pleases Hashem. Look into the Torah and you'll know. Read those words. If that's the way you approach learning Torah, if Baruch Hu B'Torah Tchila, if you look at the Torah as, I can't wait to know how to live the way God wants me, then not just, okay, it's Torah time, because the clock says I got to go to my shir now. Because sometimes we do that. We don't really connect the dots in our own lives, and we can live in a very disconnected way. Even the very things that should mean a lot, some of them are just things we do. You can show up to davening and do that too in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, and be davening and space out. One of the Amoraim, I think, said he has to thank his head for bowing when he gets to Modim, because he's on automatic pilot and somehow just knows to go down. And somehow, we all do that. But the very study of the Torah itself, if there isn't a self-awareness, why am I doing this? What is the Torah in my life? Then we run the risk of not even committing to fulfilling the Torah as we study it. It's just a thing we do. We study it and it's interesting, and then we move on. So these are the two understandings Hirsch gave about Shalom Baruch Hu B'Torah Tchila. Again, the first one is that it's not the primary, we don't see it as the primary source of everything in our life. And secondly, there isn't a profound commitment to live by the Torah as we engage in it. I want to share with you something that he says in a different essay, which really is very, very related, and that's his essay about the 17th of Tammuz. Shavasa B'Tammuz was a fast we just experienced almost 2 weeks ago. That and all the tragedies that befall us are all connected, both Tisha B'Av and everything. The Gemara says that everything that ever comes our way has a piece of what happened on Shavasa B'Tammuz. That was the day of the sin of the golden calf, when Moshe came down from the mountain and broke the first set of luchos. So Hirsch says, let's study what God was trying to tell us with those luchos, and you'll see that the sin of the golden calf was exactly contrary to what was supposed to be the lesson of the luchos. The luchos were made, the Torah tells us, luchos kisuvim mishnei avreim, it was God's own writing, mizeh umizeh, from both sides you could see it, hem kisuvim. The luchos masa lokim hema, they were the action, they were the deed of God. God made those luchos. The amichtav, and the writing, was michtav elokim, was the writing of God. God's finger wrote those words. Chorus al luchos. Chorus al luchos, Gemara understands, and Hirsch understands it a little more, means that the writing mastered the tablets. The three things Hirsch gets out of these verses. First of all, it was God's writing on the material. We have a whole world that we live in, a material world. The stone represents our existence, our life in our world. What happens to our world? Does it stay separate and apart from the spiritual, or do we allow the writing to write into our physical and change the physical, to make it into something more? It's a writing on the luchos. It's God's writing. The spirit is trying to reach into our physical world and uplift it and change it. And it's mizeh umizeh. It's from both sides. You can read it from both sides. There's no such thing as, I'll turn this direction and I'm looking real Jewish here. But my flip side, the front of the coin, the back of the coin. The other side, no, not so much. I do other stuff then. It's mizeh umizeh. There's no front and back. It's supposed to permeate our entire life. And there's no department of our life that isn't a Jewish department. Not politics and not sports and not how we eat and how we walk and how we take vacations and how we just relax. Every aspect of life is supposed to be mizeh umizeh. From all sides, God's trying to get that spirit into our physical, into our entire existence. And Chorus al luchos, he explains, it was that it's not that the luchos had writing on them, but it's the opposite. Chorus means they mastered. The writing mastered the tablets. You think it's that you write something, you engrave it, and now you got the letters, but thanks to the stone you've got words here. But it's just the opposite. The words are actually keeping the luchos. There were actually parts of the luchos that were engraved so through and through that it should have made a hole in the middle and parts of the letter should have fallen away. But the writing, the koach of the spirit, is what kept the stone in place. That's really the Jewish story. Our whole existence is nothing but a miracle. And the spirit is what keeps us alive. This is what the luchos were trying to tell us. Moshe comes down from the mountain, and he finds people with a golden calf. What happened? Truth is, what happened was even before that. Because before he went up, after they got the first two of the commandments, where God spoke directly to all of us, we went to Moshe and said, we cannot handle it. It's too much. It's overwhelming. From now on, God talks to you. You report back to us. We just can't. We can't handle God talking directly to us. This is already a problem. That was not God's intention. He wanted to talk to us directly for all ten. Forever. We're not going to allow that into our system. It's exactly the same point. We just didn't want it all. We needed a space in our life that was ours. We're talking about the generation that was there at Har Sinai, getting the Torah, getting the Luchos. They heard God directly, and they were not ready to let it completely take them over in every aspect of their life. That was already at the time when they got the first two commandments, and they were still listening, they're still good and firm, and everything's nice and religious, and still there's this shortcoming. Moshe goes up, and he doesn't come back on time, so according to their calculations. what would be so terrible? Let's say Moshe didn't make it back. So, okay. So, God will tell us what to do. God speaking to you just, you know, 40 days ago. He just split the sea for you. So what if Moshe wouldn't be there? What would happen? Why the urgency? Without Moshe, you can't function? Because that's exactly right. That's the same exact problem. That we need somebody outside ourselves. We're not ready to handle this all ourselves. We need some external way to connect with God. We're not ready to take God in every aspect of our lives. That was not good. And that's how the Chet HaEgel happened. It's the same exact problem as why they wouldn't want to handle the first two of the luchos. So what we get from all this is one basic message. Why did we lose the land? Well, why were we supposed to get the land? Why were we supposed to get the Torah? What does God want from us? This is the main question here. What God would like from us is to eventually learn that every aspect of our existence, from beginning to end, when we're waking up in the morning and we're eating our breakfast and going to shul and saying hello to our friends and we're driving, everything, the way we function day to day, every moment, should be a holy existence. And the Torah gives us clear instructions how to eat, how to walk, how to talk, and how to everything else you do in life. It doesn't mean you have to live in a stoic life. That's not what we're talking about. God wants us to have the bracha. He wants there to be an Eretz Yisrael with all the bounty and all the bracha. But every time we turn it to ourselves and we disconnect from God, so he has no choice but to pull back. We're very good, Hirsch says, at surviving during our exile. Really good at dying al kiddush Hashem. We're experts at that. And we pass that test over and over again, dying al kiddush Hashem. Dying because they were going to kill us if we were going to reject the faith. We're good at that. And then as soon as we get bracha, as soon as the ghetto walls come down, the next thing you know, the Jews are assimilating again. And he keeps on giving us a little bit more, keeps on trying, and we keep on failing. This is the test that by the end of the time, it will happen. It's going to work. God promised us. It's going to happen. We'll get there. But this is what our Chachamim are seeing. This is why no one else could get it, because they don't get it. What's the matter? We're so firm. We're all in yeshiva. We're all learning. Everything's great. Isn't that what you want? This is maximum Judaism. They couldn't get an answer. That's, you know why? Because you could fool yourself to think you're really doing everything right and miss the whole point. It's not just rabbi talk. It's not just words. It's every aspect of your life. Let it go in. Eat like a yid. Play like a yid. Daven like a yid too. But all the other stuff, it should be through and through. Mizeh, mizeh. I just want to share with you one last thought. The Shlomo Volba, one of the big Bali Musar ethicists of the last generation, just passed away not too many years ago. He was once giving a small class to some students on the subject of Kriya Shema. And he asked his students, did you ever really, really say that pasuk correctly? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Did you ever really do it completely? So Talmidim thought, I'm here in the Bachar Yeshiva, I'm really trying hard for a long time. I think a couple of times I really got it right. So yes, now tell me, when you said that Kriya Shema, did you ever feel like you wanted to throw away all Judaism that second? I said, Chas v'shalom, Rabbi. No, I wouldn't, never. He said, then you never did it right. Because what we're talking about here, this is already high voltage, this is already Yom Kippur talk. To really, really accept the whole package, just like Klai Yisrael were afraid after the first two of the Dibros, means you really listen to the shmuz that I just said today and really take it seriously. And then it's very frightening. Everything? I'm not going to have any of my own fun time? Fun? No, you're not going to have fun. You're going to have inspiration. You're going to have Jewish joy. But what they call fun, we're not talking about. And we love fun. Our whole culture, our whole universe is fun. Everyone tells you, if you're not having fun, you must be a depressed person. Judaism isn't talking about fun. It's talking about joy, the core, beautiful life that gives you a resonating, endless sense of happiness. That's not fun. That's something else. But we're so used to the way we like it. Come on, can't I just have that one delicious snack I love and I'm going to, no one's watching, just afresh, I'll have a good time. We're afraid of giving that up because that's my time. And Yiddishkeit, God's waiting for the whole nation to finally figure this out. And he'll keep on waiting until we figure it out. Okay, hopefully we all grew from this. Thank you. Okay. Oh, by the way, next week, Josh asked me to tell you this because he wasn't sure he could make it. Rabbi Aaron Gaffin is speaking, and he's going to speak on the uniqueness of Tisha B'Av on Shabbos, because this year works out in an unusual way.